Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
We do this in the, sort of in the middle of the service, but I hadn't. We moved it right to just before the message because Paul begins to pray in Colossians 1, and we want to begin a study in the book of Colossians. And he talks about God being our Father. We showed a video, the Ren Collective doing the song Rescuer. And in it, they talk about the messed up world we live in, a broken world. And if you just look at the news over the last couple of days and stuff that's gone on in the U.S. and Ethiopia and the Congo this morning and Belize and Jamaica and North Korea and China and Russia and Canada, you find messes. You find places that are broken. And people from all sorts of political and non-political stripes have come up with a multitude of non-solutions, stuff that doesn't work. Bring it home a little closer to home, and we have all messed up. And if you're sitting there this morning thinking, but I've never messed up, that's a sign of how messed up you are. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to go through this letter that Paul wrote to a church in Colossae that I believe, as I've been reading through it over the last number of months, is incredibly applicable to our day and to our time. Let me give you a snapshot of the Roman Empire, because that's the context in which Paul's writing this letter. Rome at its pinnacle was some 6,700 kilometers across, about two-thirds the size of Canada. Canada, what was Canada? About 9,300 kilometers wide, so almost two-thirds that distance. On top of that, the Roman Empire existed for close to 1,500 years. Now, Canada, we celebrated 150 years last year. Now, 10 times as long. And so the Roman Empire had an incredible impact on culture, on society, right down to our day and age. And so let me give you three key things where the Roman Empire has impacted us. For first one's Roman roads. You know, about the year 312 BC, Rome began to build roads. And by the second century, there were some 80,000 kilometers worth of roads. And you can see the red lines there indicating, you know, and all roads come focus on to Rome. And some of those roads are still being used today. And they built those roads fast. They lasted a long time. You know, we should learn from them, you know. You've been down Front Street lately. But there's things that happen with Roman roads more than simply building a highway that people could travel on. The existence of those roads, the building of those roads, shrank the world. It shrank the world. It created a world in which cultures, in which ethnicity, in which food, in which religion began to boil together. And you get this first forms of syncretism, of coming together occurring in the world. You begin to have this melting pot or this boiling pot where multiple cultures begin to collide and you get something new. And those Roman roads created that at a massive level. Before those roads were built, culture was limited to where you could walk in a day. But this began to expand. You had to travel. You had a system that just began to stretch forth. You know, it was really did what the internet does for us. You know, today you can Google and find things from anywhere. I remember back when I was in university eons ago, and one of the first video cameras that you could access via the internet was a group that a couple of guys in Cambridge had set up, because their offices were on the third floor and the cafeteria was in the basement. So they set up a video camera to watch the coffee pot. And so, you know, they were smart guys. So if the coffee pot was full, they knew they could go down to the basement to get a cup of coffee. If it was empty, they would wait until somebody else made the coffee before they went down. But you could watch that coffee pot from anywhere in the world. It shrunk the world. And information was so accessible. And we've got this insatiable demand for information now that, you know, if I can't find it right away, we get frustrated. And we have to wade through stuff. And if information is delayed and I can't get it right away, it's got to be a conspiracy theory that's stopping me from getting it because I can't get the information when I want it. The internet does that to us. It gets us all jacked up. And there's times when we need to unplug from that. And some of you can't hear me right now because you're connected to the internet. You know, we need to take a breath and unplug. And it's okay to do that. But what the Romans world did, it created an unreal amount of access across to other cultures, to other ideas, to other religions, to bits of architecture, to new tastes in food. It shrank the world. The second thing that happened in the Roman Empire was the Pax Roma, Roman peace. Now, that's a really interesting concept, really interesting idea, because if you were on the outskirts of Rome, if you're on the outskirts of the Roman Empire, it was anything but a place of peace. It was an extremely violent time. But inside the confines of the empire, it was unbelievably peaceful. There were skirmishes here and there, but Roman rule did a good job of keeping order. And really the only significant aspect of our uprising in the 1500 years of Roman history is in about the year 69 AD after the death of Nero. The third thing you see is the institution of what's called Roman law. And Rome did an incredible job of creating systems. And because people felt like they were being heard, they were cared for, there was a system for justice, as long as it was within certain confines. And so Rome did this job of setting up laws where they would judge action, but they wouldn't judge intent. And the Roman philosophy was that there had to be eyewitnesses to words and action, not eyewitnesses to intention. And so that began to provide a structure that continued to this day. And so that's the background. And so Paul writes this letter to this group of believers in the city of Colossae. And he's going to talk about two key issues. He's going to talk about empire. And we're going to get to that in a couple of weeks' time. But basically what Paul is going to say is Rome is not your hope. Your hope is not in the Roman Empire. That's not what Rome can bring. It's not what the empire is going to bring. And he's going to subversively whittle away at the foundation of that. And that's so applicable to our day because almost every government sets itself up as being like Rome. We're in control. And the kingdom of God doesn't submit to that. The second thing that Paul says, Paul's going to address is this whole idea of syncretism. Syncretism is what happens when you get this boiling pot of humanity and you start to adapt. And so what the Colossians, some of the believers in Colossae were saying, yeah, we believe in Jesus. Jesus is our main man. You know, I'm going to follow him. But, you know, my next door neighbor is a Jewish mystic. And, you know, and he prays so much more than I do. So I'm going to take some of the things that he's doing. And my other neighbor, he's a druid. And outside of some of the weird animal stuff that's going on at night, he really loves his family well. So I'm going to borrow a little bit of that and take that and adapt that into this following Jesus and kind of create this new thing. And that happens in our world all the time. I meet Christians all the time who check their horoscopes and who adopt stuff from all sorts of different faith systems and try to merge it all together. But here's what happens. We get to look back from 2,000 years to 2,000 years ago and say, was Rome the light? Did Rome have it all together and Paul was full of it? Or was Jesus Christ, was he right? Was he the light? Who won, Rome or Christ? And we're going to show some of this allusion to power and authority that's so rooted in this story in the book of Colossae. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here, but here's an example. Rome exhibited its power by crucifying people to show their right. You know, Rome strung up thousands of people over the years. Jesus exhibited his power by crucifying, by being crucified and taking on the sins of the world. They both use the cross to wield power, but in totally different ways. And to this day, that remains a strong, vibrant part of reality. N.T. Wright has written recently, "The victory of the cross will be implemented through the means of the cross." And that's not just a saying. That's what's happening in places like Ethiopia and in Eritrea and in China and in Congo. This morning there was a protest march because Kinsella, the prime minister, was supposed to resign 2 years ago and has refused to. And the army locked people in churches. And over the last month, at least 50 believers have been shot dead because they dared to stand up for the gospel. And you can go on to North Korea and Indonesia and in Russia. Men and women are dying, being killed because of the name of Jesus. And the gospel continues to spread in those places. And so Paul begins to confront these two issues in the book of Colossians. The issues of empire, the issues of syncretism. But look how he begins his letter. He says, "This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father." The letter from Paul, from his associate Timothy, it's a letter to believers, to his brothers and sisters, to followers of Jesus in the city of Colossae. And Paul extends grace and peace to them in the name of God the Father. And we always give thanks, he says in verse, he prays in verse 3, to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for you since we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. You know, Paul had never met the believers in Colossae. What had happened? They were converted through the ministry of Epaphras, who became a believer through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. If you go to the map, you can see how close Ephesus and Colossae were. And Epaphras is converted. He goes back to his people in Colossae. He preaches the gospel and plants a church there. Look at verse 4. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints." See, in the New Testament, there's this inseparable link between trusting in the gospel of Jesus on the one hand and loving brothers and sisters in Christ on the other. You know, John writes in 1 John 4, "If a man loves God but hates his brother, he lies, and the truth is not in him." There's this inseparable link between trusting in the gospel and loving brothers and sisters in Christ. It was there's some debate over who wrote this, but it was probably Cyprian, who lived in the second century. He became bishop of Carthage. He was of African descent. And he said, "No man can have God as his father who does not have the church as his mother." I like that quote because it says, it pulls together what John says. You can't love God and hate brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, there's this not very new idea. It's been around for many, many years. I love Jesus. I just don't love the church. Well, the Bible calls you a liar. He says you can't pull those things together. Now, I'm not saying we look out at the church scene and approve of everything that goes on, because a lot of it's good comedy. And by good comedy, I mean really sad and heartbreaking. There's a lot of junk that goes on under the name of the church and in the name of the gospel. But this idea that you can love God and not be in relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. You can love God and not be in a healthy relationship is an unbiblical hatching of our own imagination. That's not how it works. And here, Paul says that their faith is public. He says, I've heard of it from Epaphras. You've come to visit him in prison, and there's others who've come too. Their faith is evident. Their love for one another is evident. Verse 5, he says, your faith and your love have arisen from the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you heard about in the message of truth, the gospel. So why do they love the church? By the church, I mean the people. He says it's because their hope is in heaven. That's where their hope is. N.T. Wright describes it this way. He says, the gospel is the royal announcement that the crucified and risen Jesus, who died for our sins, who rose again according to the scriptures, has been enthroned as the true Lord of the world. And when this gospel is preached, God calls people to salvation out of sheer grace and leads them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as the risen Lord. The good news brings new life. The gospel motivates, guides, and empowers every aspect of our living and our worship. So Paul says in verse 5 that this faith and this love comes from the hope that's laid up in heaven. And by heaven, Paul doesn't mean some place off somewhere that we don't know where it is, but he means the place where God reigns. So, you know, sometimes people say, I'm going to heaven soon, and I'm not going to need this stupid body there anymore. You know, that's very damaging distortion. The New Testament says that when Jesus Christ returns, we're going to experience a whole new life, not just our soul, but our bodies. You know, the Gospels don't say when we go to heaven, where there's no more physicality. In fact, Jesus Christ is coming here again to join together the heavens and the earth in an act of new creation. And Jesus' resurrection marks the beginning of a restoration that he completes upon his return. And part of that will be the resurrection of the dead in Christ, who will be awake, who will be embodied, who will participate in the renewal. And Paul says much more about this as we get into chapter 2 in the book of Colossians. And so here's the question we need to ask. Where do we place our hope? A lot of humanity says, you know, I'm a good person. My question has always been, compared to whom? Compared to what? Because if you're a thinker on any level, you got to admit, that's kind of a silly game. God's going to give you whatever the afterlife holds in regard to goodness because you're not the schmuck your neighbor is. You know, is that where you're putting all your chips? You're putting all your chips into, you know, I love my wife better than my neighbor loves his wife. Or I take care of my kids better than my neighbor takes care of their kids. You see, the scary part of the Bible is not that God judges our wickedness, but he sees our righteousness as filthy rags. He says, compared to the holiness of God, your best effort, all of your goodness falls way, way short. It's not your wickedness that condemns you. It's your goodness. See, that's why we need Jesus so bad. That's why Ren Collective sings, God is our rescuer. He sets us free because all of our righteousness is like filthy rags before him. So where do we place our hope? Is it in living as well as we can with the life we've been given? You know, that's a monumental roll of the dice. And you're a much bigger risk taker than I am. Where's your hope? Where are you putting it in? Are you putting it in your goodness? Because your goodness will fall short. It will fail you. Now, lots of people put it in just doing whatever they can. You know the phrases that we throw around, carpe diem, you know, seize the day, get out of life all that you can get, YOLO, you only live once. There's one life, live it to the full, live the life, live the great adventure. You know the idea. And once again, philosophically, it falls so flat. In the book of the Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, look, I've been a king. I'm wealthier than you've ever been. I've done all these things. I've partied so big that the parties at my house would require 100 cattle to feed everyone. Now, I'm not saying some of you haven't thrown some good parties, but it's a ghetto little sad party compared to what Solomon threw. You know, Solomon, he planted forests. He dug lakes. You know, I'm not saying some of you guys aren't creative and have built some wonderful things. You didn't landscape your yards in wonderful ways and maybe you won awards. But according to Solomon, or compared to Solomon, our efforts are so lame. You know, he was so far beyond. And yet, what's Solomon say at the beginning and at the end of his little book? It doesn't work. It's meaningless. It doesn't satisfy the soul. You know, According to Ecclesiastes, Solomon went highbrow. He did caviar and champagne and Formula One, and he did mac and cheese and monster trucks. You know, he did both. He says, neither one works. Neither one brings satisfaction. So where do we place our hope? Where do we put our chips when it comes to life and eternity and our relationship with God? Drop down to verse 7. As I mentioned earlier, Epaphras had gone to Ephesus, which is about 20 kilometers or so from Colossae, and he hears Paul preach, and his life has changed. His life is transformed by the good news, by the gospel. And he heads back to Colossae, to the believers, to the church, or to the people at Colossae, and he begins to preach and begins to teach. And so Paul writes, You learned the gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow slave or servant, a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Verse 5, he says, your faith, your love have arisen from the hope held up for you in heaven. You've heard about this message of truth, the gospel. Came from Epaphras, came from Paul. Now listen to this, he says in verse 6, just as in the entire world, this gospel is bearing fruit, and it's growing. And that's Paul's point. The gospel, wherever it goes, bears fruit and grows. Wherever the gospel goes, people begin to believe and their lives are transformed. Last number of years, I've had privilege of being in East Africa on a number of occasions and met people from incredible, difficult backgrounds whose lives have been transformed by the gospel. People who suffered under the Lord's Resistance Army in northern Uganda and attacked and beaten and forced to watch people being killed and in some cases forced to participate in the maiming or killing of others. And yet when they meet Jesus, their lives are transformed. And I think of Francis, who has gone to a small community. And as he began to forgive people in that community for what they did to his brothers, they start asking questions. What makes you so different? There's now a church of 70 people gathering in that community. This guy who's basically illiterate. He can read just a little bit, but transformed by the gospel of Jesus. You see, In the Old Testament, we find all these rules and regulations about worship. You read the New Testament, and you find just a little bit here and a little bit there. That's because the New Testament is a missions book. It's not just for Jews and Gentiles living in the first century. It's not just about for those living in the Roman Empire or those who grew up with an understanding of synagogue or temple worship. Or it's not just for whatever your limitations are. Mission isn't one size fit all. It's not something you can plug in any culture and says, this is the way it looks. I've worshipped with afar believers in Ethiopia as we meet around a tree. I met and worshipped with Gumu's believers. And we met in this big, big circle with a drum that drove the beat. And there was a dancing movement where you stepped in and out constantly throughout the entire worship, throughout the entire teaching time. I've worshipped with the Maasai in southern Kenya, who sing really loud. And the women wear these brass beads all around their neck. And they shake it so it vibrates. And the men, they'd be down on the lower level and they'd be jumping as high as this platform. And they enter into that worship. But we're all celebrating the same God, the same one who has announced the good news of the gospel. And all of them are looking at ways, how do we love our neighbor? How do we pour into our city? How do we pour into our village? How do we make disciples? Because being on mission, being missional about announcing the good news in whatever place God has for us is what it's all about. See, Christianity is not restricted to a particular ethnos. It's not one culture. It spreads across all cultures, all countries, all systems of belief. It's infiltrated monotheistic cultures and polytheistic cultures and infiltrated cultures that are irreligious and have no religion whatsoever. Look what happened in communist Russia and the breakdown of that. And yet the church is alive in those places. You look at what's happening in the church in China. And even though the government, and they went in this week, they blew up a large church building. And yet the church is more alive there than almost any place else in the world. And that's what Paul's talking about as the gospel spreads. See, because this faith, this trust in Jesus isn't a cross my fingers and I hope we're right. But no, God says, I'm going to establish my people. You go back to Genesis 12. And if I can paraphrase the first few verses, God says, I'm going to flood the earth with the glory of my name. And among every tribe and every nation and every people on earth, there'll be representatives of people who will follow me. And all families on earth will be blessed through me. And you start to see what's happening. And you see it in 2018, the number of believers in China and in Turkey and in Iraq and Brazil. You see the church growing in places like Ethiopia and Uganda and Kenya and Guatemala and in the States and even here in Canada. It's happening. God is doing it. Now, if you watch the HBO show on series on Rome, I don't want to spoil it for you, but it goes bad for Rome in the end. But here's what Paul says. Now let me go back to verse 3 and we're going to end with this. Paul says, we always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't say, I want to thank you guys for loving each other so well. Paul doesn't say, I want to thank and praise you guys for loving the gospel of Jesus. I want to thank you guys and praise you for this. And he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus reveals the Father heart of God, the heart to see his people grow and mature and become all that he wants them to be. See, because faith isn't something that we muster on our own. If you can simply muster it on your own, it's yours, and you can walk with a swagger, or you can walk away from it. But if it's not yours, you can't turn it on, you can't turn it off. You're dependent upon God. And when he grants it, the glory is his. Faith is given by God. And if you, maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor Mike, I'm not even sure I'm a believer. I'm not even sure why I'm here. But God keeps calling me and keeps drawing me. It's because God's wooing you. Father, heart of God, wants to pour his love and his grace, and his strength, and his freedom. He wants to set you free. It was a line in the Rescuer. God wants us to be chainless. Those chains that entangle us. He wants you to be set free from that. You're being wooed by the God of the universe. So breathe. Keep pressing in. You know, it's okay to ask God questions. It's okay to dig. And that's one of the great things about life groups, is an opportunity to unpack and dig into this. Get involved in the family of God. See that we're not perfect. We're flawed. We all need the gospel. But let the Lord ignite in you what he wants to ignite. So let's pray together. Our Father, thank you that you are the God of hope. You have sent not just a word about truth into this broken and despairing world, but you have sent your Son Jesus, who is the truth. What a remarkable thing that is. That in a world where everything comes to us biased and slanted by those with axes to grind, to find a place where there is a word of reality, a word of truth that we can trust. And so, Father, I pray for those who don't yet know you, that, Lord, you be drawing them, wooing them to yourself. You'd rescue them. You'd set them free. For the rest of us, Lord, send us into our world, into our places of employment, to our friends, our neighbors, the ones who live without hope around us, and help us to demonstrate by the joy, by the peace of our lives, that we found the answer. We have found the place of hope. We have found Jesus, and He has found us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.